Like has already been mentioned, and Ryan's going to explain a lot of this. He's with Chosen People Ministries, and Chosen People's purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jewish people throughout the world. And because of that, we're very happy to have Chosen People's with us. And Ryan, please come.
Good morning again. That wasn't very good. Shalom. That's much better. You know, I hate when people ask me to talk back at them, but I'm glad you did. thank you so much for having me back. This is wonderful. It feels very nice to be able to bring my family here for the first time. And for those of you who don't know me, let me just give you a little bit of information about myself briefly. I was raised in the Washington, D.C. area. I'm a native Washingtonian from the Mid-Atlantic. But when Pastor Foote said, let's give them a southern welcome, my wife's heart went, because she's from Georgia. So I got me a Georgia girl, and I brought her to the Midwest. And I was raised in the Washington, D.C. area to a mixed marriage household, one Jewish parent, one non-Jewish parent. When people ask what that was like, I tell them it was awesome, because in December, I had Hanukkah and Christmas. It was fantastic. But my life really changed when we were invited to a church, which tells you how important inviting your friends to church is, to hear a Jewish man talk about Jesus Christ and Passover. And so my father reluctantly went because it was his boss that invited him. So we went to this church, heard about the Passover. My father's jaw dropped. It hit the floor because this man was saying not only did Passover remind us what happened when we were freed from Egypt, but it also foreshadowed what Jesus did. And since Jesus came, it reminds us of what he did. My father was just in shock. And that morning in that church, a Jewish man gave his heart to Christ. But it wasn't my dad. It was a different guy. Another Jewish friend brought by another parishioner. My dad ran to the front, stuck his finger in that man's face, and says, "You're dead wrong. Jesus Christ is Christian. Passover is Jewish, and they'll never mix." And so for the next few months, this man would visit my house, and I was only 8 or 9 years old at the time, and my father and he would sit at the dining room table and open the Old Testament. And every time my father had an objection to why Jesus could not be the Jewish Messiah, this man simply pointed to the Old Testament and said, "Let's see what God has to say," which made my dad royally angry because he wanted to argue with the man across the table, not the man who wrote the book. After a few months, after Isaiah chapter 53 and after Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of the weeks, my father finally realized that the Messiah of Israel, of the Jewish people, had finally come, and yet it was 2,000 years ago. His name was Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus. And he gave his heart to the Lord. I came to faith about 2 years later after watching one of those cheesy cartoon Christian Bible videos about the Apostle Paul and what he was willing to go through to share the gospel. And I said to myself, well, maybe this message that he's willing to put his life on the line for is worth it for me too. And as Paul was sort of the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he still loved the Jewish people, I think it's funny that 2,000 years later almost, he was still reaching little Jewish boys, and that's when I gave my heart to the Lord. But fast forward a little bit. I have any teenagers in here? Yeah, no enthusiastic hand raises there. Anybody have a teenager? Okay, anybody been a teenager? Good. Let me ask this question. How much do teenagers think they know? Oh, how much do they actually know? Aww. Now listen, to be fair to the teenagers, I was surprised at how much my parents learned as I grew out of my teenage years. Thank you. That's a groaner. It's a thinker. You know, as a typical teenager, I didn't want much to do with God. I didn't, you know, kind of like what Sergey was sharing. He was definitely on the back burner because I wanted what the world said was fun. As I pursued that more and more, I found that I was more and more miserable. The more I tried to make myself feel happy and feel valuable without God, the worse I actually felt. And I found myself in a townhouse development screaming profanities at the top of my lungs at 2 a.m. And the cops were called and we were all put on the curb and patted down and accused of vandalism and all these things, all because I was just beside myself. Not because we did anything, But for someone who is royally concerned with what everybody else thinks of them, because that's how you get your value, that wasn't good. So I finally went to my parents at the age of 19 and I said, please help me. I don't want to live like this. My grades were suffering, and the more I try to make myself happy, the worse I feel. And so they introduced me to a gentleman, a friend of theirs who discipled young men. And for the first time, I started reading the scripture really and applying it to myself. I started recognizing that I had lived my life as if I was half empty, when in reality, if I put my faith in Yeshua, in Jesus, my cup is overflowing. And I was victorious, but I was walking around like I was a loser, and I needed to recognize who I was in my Messiah. And that changed everything. I decided I wanted to get away and come back and start fresh, sort of mark the occasion of getting right with God. So I decided to go somewhere, and the next day, on the sidewalk at my college, it said, free trip to Israel. And I was like, that's perfect. So I go to Israel and I tell myself this one rule. Don't tell them you believe in Jesus. Why? Because this was a group of 100 other Jewish college students. And I know my people well enough that if you tell them you believe in Jesus, it's going to be a problem. If they asked me, I said I wasn't going to deny it. But I break my rule about 4 days in. I offer that I believe in Jesus. They don't like that very much. And to make a long story short, they kick me off the trip. I get sent home, and it's a good story. Mrs. Foote, I see your face. I will tell you the story later. I get back home after 4 days in Israel, which is, by the way, not enough time to get over jet lag. And I get to the airport, and my father picks me up, who happens to be in New York. He's also a missionary with Chosen People Ministries. And the first thing he asks me is, are you angry with them? And I thought for a second, and I said, you know, Dad, they're not them, they're us. And I said, Dad, I'm not angry with them. I'm a little confused. When I grew up, we did everything Jewish, okay? We had bagels, we had lox, we had chopped liver, we did Passover. You know, when a boy was born, we had a bris. And if you don't know what that is, maybe it's worth a Google. When we went to weddings, you know, we were married under a chuppah, a wedding canopy. We smashed the glass. When we mourned in Jewish ways. I was thoroughly Jewish. I said, Dad, I'm confused. You know, I'm more Jewish than most of the kids on this trip because they were mostly secular. At least I knew Hebrew prayers. I talked to God. I read the Bible. They didn't do any of those things. I said, Dad, why in the world would they reject me? And that's when I realized they didn't reject me. My people rejected their Messiah, your Messiah. And my heart broke into a million pieces. And that is why I'm a missionary today, because I desperately wanted to make my Messiah known to my people. So I changed schools. I went to learn more about the scripture, get closer to God, went to seminary, lived in New York City for a while, met my wife there, and we've been doing ministry for over a dozen years since then. And I've been here a number of times sharing with you. So that's a little bit about me. I'm going to share from the scripture today. So if you would please open your Bibles. I'm going to first open to Acts 1, but then keep your finger in Ezekiel 36. Acts 1 and Ezekiel 36. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for our time. Avinu v'malkeinu, our Father and our King, I pray that your word this morning would enlighten us, would inspire us. I pray the words that come out of my mouth would not be mine, but would be yours. That you would bless us from the hearing of your word. In your son's name, amen. I want to show you the mindset of the people who were with Jesus right before he ascended. In Acts chapter 1, we get the last little bit of Jesus on earth. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is not because I want to put you in the mind frame of the people then, the time of the Bible, but I also want to put you in the mind frame of even some Jewish people today. Because one of the biggest objections we get from especially the religious Jewish community is, if Jesus is the Messiah, then where is the kingdom? Because that's what we're expecting as Jews. In the Old Testament, we're told about the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's good, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And so even when he died, after he resurrected, and the disciples are spending time with him, look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now look what they say. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their situation was one of oppression. Their situation was one of not self-rule. Why? Because the Romans were in charge of them. I think on Palm Sunday, what they thought was the Messiah was riding into town. They were welcoming him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he was going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, kick out Herod, and overthrow the Romans. This is what I think they thought was going to happen. They thought the Messiah was going to dwell in their midst, and finally the kingdom that we have been waiting for would be given to us. And so when a Jewish person today says, where is the kingdom if Jesus is the Messiah? I usually say, brother, you are so right. We do expect the kingdom when the Messiah comes, because as Jewish people, we're waiting for the Messiah, and we're waiting for the kingdom, and we're waiting for all the wrongs that have been perpetrated against the Jewish people to be made right. But you have to understand, brother, he also sets up a spiritual kingdom. He doesn't want to just physically redeem us. He wants to spiritually redeem us as well. And there's a beautiful picture of that in Ezekiel chapter 36. So I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want you to see what God's roadmap to peace in the Middle East looks like. You know, when I speak in churches, I will oftentimes have more mature people come up to me, more mature people in age. And they will say, you know, I've always prayed for the Jewish people. And I used to say, that's nice. Thank you for doing that. And then I realized what they were really saying. This person may be in their 70s, their 80s, especially the ones in their 90s, because they'll continue. They'll say, you know, my grandfather always told me to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. My grandmother always told me to bless Israel, and you will be blessed, to pray for the Jewish people. The reason that is so crazy is exactly what Sergey said earlier. If you're 90 years old, for example, and you've been praying for the Jewish people since you were a child because your mother or father or grandmother or grandfather said we should do this, it's only because they believed in the promises of God and not because they saw them coming to fruition yet. And I know that sounds confusing, but I want you to picture 90 years ago. 90 years ago, wow, we're in 2021. Okay, so it was the 30s. There was no Jewish state. There was no state of Israel. And there were so few Jewish people in the land that nobody in their right mind would think, oh, the Jewish people are going to have their own state. That just wasn't going to happen. So to have faith in what the Bible says, even though there wasn't enough Jewish people in the land to sustain a country of its own, that is utter faith. Because to pray for something that you really can't see happening is just amazing. And I'm so blessed that these grandparents of old said we should believe what the Bible says. I love what was quoted from Joshua earlier. That was just amazing. The promises regarding the Jewish people will not cease, because they will be fulfilled. So look in Ezekiel 36, because this is what we're talking about for the future of the Jewish people. And the other thing you should be asking is this. I'm speaking in Wadsworth, Illinois. Why should you care? I know that sounds kind of funny. Why should you care about what God says about the Jewish people? The reason you should care is because it has everything to do with you. Sitting in a church in Wadsworth, Illinois, or California, or Russia, or South America, if you believe in God, and you believe in His Son, then you believe in the people He blessed to bring His Son. And keep this in mind. If God forgets the people that He used to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, If he forgets them, then that means he's not a promise-fulfilling God. And if he's not a promise-fulfilling God, why would you want to follow him? I wouldn't. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 6. It says this, "Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations." Can you go to the next slide, please? Now, here's a good point I need to make here. You need to understand that Israel is two things. Israel is the land, but more often in Scripture, Israel is the people. It's the people. What's really interesting here is that Ezekiel is going to prophesy both about the land and the people. But the land component of this is odd, because that's not normally what happens. But remember, God wants both spiritual and physical redemption. Spiritual for the people, physical for the land. Just like today, we have been spiritually redeemed if we've put our faith in Christ, and we are looking for physical redemption when he returns. Okay? But let's keep reading. "Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame." Look at this map. This is a modern map. Okay? That tiny little sliver, it's hard to see, of the white area is Israel. Everything around it is a group of people who don't like Israel's existence. Okay? Why has Israel borne the shame of the nations in Ezekiel? Unfortunately, they brought it on themselves. We brought it on ourselves. We did not follow God. We did not follow his laws. We did not follow his commandments. And when we tried to, we did it in vanity. And God told us in the end of Deuteronomy, if you don't follow these laws, it will not go well for you in the land, and other people will overtake you. So why has Israel borne the shame of the nations? Thank you. Appreciate that. Why has Israel borne the shame of the nations? Because they brought it on themselves. And when Israel is shamed because of their disobedience, it makes God look ineffective. Verse 8. "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." Which tells you, I mean, that's a story of grace, right? Even though you have brought on the shame of the nations, even though they are making fun of you and making fun of me, this is what God is saying, because of your actions, I am going to make the land fruitful and prosper anyway. Can you go to the next slide, please? This is a satellite map of the southern central part of Israel. On the left, you have the Mediterranean Sea. On the bottom left, you have Egypt. On the right, you have Israel. Does anybody notice anything that's sort of startling? Pardon? Egypt is desert. Do you see that demarcation where it's yellow and then all of a sudden greenish? Right? That's not added in. That's what the land looks like. Now, 150 years ago, when Mark Twain was traveling through the Holy Land, it was pretty much nothing. There were more animals than there were people. But nowadays, now when we can take satellite images, all of a sudden, this climate is not different. This is the same climate, pretty much. You're not supposed to have that much greenery. So what is God doing? God is making the plants grow. Now we might think, so what? Big deal. We have a lot of rain here. But they don't. Plants are life. Can you go to the next slide, please? Verse 9, "For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply man upon you." Who? All the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Can you go to the next slide, please? Ah, sorry, produce. That is a flower field on the bottom in the southern part of Israel. With a place that has no rain, you're not supposed to be able to do that. And there's the fresh produce that you can find in the Shuk or any supermarket. And believe me, cucumbers and tomatoes just taste better in Israel. Imagine whatever comes out of your garden here, that's basically what everything tastes like there. They sustain themselves and they export produce. Once again, you don't see this in the media, but they export produce to their neighbors even though their neighbors don't like them. Can you go to the next slide, please? These are cityscapes of Jerusalem on top and Tel Aviv on the bottom. There's a story about Benjamin Netanyahu, who is still the current prime minister of Israel after multiple elections. And regardless of whatever you think of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, there's a story about him about 25, 30 years ago when one of his sons was little. And by the way, in New Zealand, where Catherine is going to be working, we've actually shared the gospel with Benjamin Netanyahu's son. And the other son hit on my sister in Israel, but that's a different story. But you can see the type of ministry that we get to do. The story about Benjamin Netanyahu is he's standing at Jaffa, the ancient port of Jaffa from the story of, or Joppa from the story of Jonah. And you're overlooking Jerusalem, which was created, or Tel Aviv, which was created out of nothing starting in the late 30s, okay? And he was overlooking this city with his son, and he said to his son, "Do you see anything?" And his son said, "I don't know, a bunch of houses." And his son, his father said, Mr. Netanyahu said, "I will give you a city to look at." Now, not that he's, you know, anointed by the Lord. I pray for Mr. Netanyahu's salvation. We should also pray for Pritzker's salvation because we're all Illinoisans here. Maybe that'll change things in our state. Lower taxes. Lower taxes, which would be good. But you're starting to see a cityscape in Tel Aviv. And my dad always jokes, because my family lived in Jerusalem for a number of years, that the national bird of Jerusalem is the crane, because there's just construction equipment building and building and building. And literally what happened? We started getting the late 1800s, groups of Jewish people slowly moving to what was then controlled by the British. And then throughout the early 1900s, again, slowly, 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 and it started picking up. And then maybe by the late 30s, early 40s, you may have had 500,000 Jewish people in the entire land of Israel. But then history intervened. Why? Because the center of Jewish life was in Europe until 1939. But between 1939 and 1945, one-third of the Jewish people in the entire world was wiped out. And the Jewish center of life shifted from Europe to the United States. With that, though, came about 600,000 more Jewish refugees from Europe and from these Arab countries where all of these Jewish people live. So in a matter of 5 years, Israel doubled in size with Jewish people. And in 1948, the Jewish people became a legitimate state according to the United Nations. God is physically restoring Israel. It's never happened before in the history of the world where a people who have been almost annihilated a number of times, where if God wasn't working for them, you think somebody would have succeeded, and yet they're coming back, building something that has never been done before. Their cities are growing. Haifa is another huge city that is growing tremendously, incredibly beautiful. And yet, we have to ask, it's being physically restored and redeemed, but where is the spiritual redemption? Verse 12, "Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, 'You devour men and bereave your nation of children.'" Verse 15, "Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, thus says the Lord." God recognizes that they are unstable. God recognizes that they are unfaithful, and he's going to save them anyway. Let's get to the spiritual component. Look at verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name. This is God speaking. Who's going to sanctify it? The people or God? It's God himself. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. You invite my name to be scoffed at, God says. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Hallowed is another way to say praised. So at some point in time, the Jewish people will praise God. And that's the point where everybody will start to recognize that God is who he says he is. Verse 24, for I will take you from out of the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. That's the physical redemption, right? That's happening since the late 1800s. After 1950s, all of a sudden 1.2 million Jewish people live there. In a matter of 5 years, it goes from 600,000 to 1.2. And now we have almost 7 million Jewish people living in the land of Israel today. That's an incredible growth. Because, you can go to the next slide, please. Before the state of Israel on top, people were refugees trying to come aboard, come to land, even though they weren't allowed by the British. And this is in 2014, where scores and scores of people are moving from the UK, from France. A lot of people are moving from France right now. From the United States, from Australia, from South Africa, from Canada. Jewish people from all over the world, out of all the other nations of the world, are starting to move back to the land which God gave to Abram, our forefather. But here it comes. Here's the spiritual part. Ready? Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Now, if you didn't know this was Ezekiel, you would swear that's the New Testament. Why? Because the only time we talk really about the new spirit is a couple prophecies in the Old Testament, but we talk about it a lot after you've put your faith in Christ. New spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. See, it seems like, according to Ezekiel, God has a two-part plan here. Physical redemption in the land, physical restoration in the land. But really what happens, we need to be sprinkled with God's water. We need to be cleansed from our filthiness, and we need to have his spirit indwell us. And we know there's only one way that that happens. Jewish people don't get to God any other way than anybody else in the world. And if you think that I'm sort of reading into this a little bit, let me just share with you briefly in Ezekiel 37. Turn one chapter over. Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones, okay? And if you remember The Lion King, this is like the elephant graveyard that I remember, okay? That's what I think of when I think of this. And so he shows him this vision. And in verse 3, he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I love Ezekiel's answer. And I said, "Oh God, only you know." He doesn't know what to say to that answer, that question. Verse 4, again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Pause there for a second. God is saying that all of these bones will come to life again. And he's saying, "I will put my breath in you." In Hebrew, the word for breath is ruach. Can you say ruach? Good, you got to spit a little bit, okay? In Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. Okay? All of this starts to come into play. Remember, when did Adam live? when God breathed into him. Right. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no ruach in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, ruach, came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. So God is bringing them back. Now watch. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, symbolizing that without the ruach, the breath, the spirit of God, we are dead. Come up from your graves and bring into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. But watch this. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. A couple things here. Number one, first, the people come together to become an exceedingly great army with sinews and flesh and everything that makes a cadaver. The thing they're missing was the breath. It says, but there was no breath in them, so they weren't actually living. My brothers and sisters, this is where the Jewish people are today. Not just in the land, but in the entire world. We're just now, since 1945, returning to the amount of Jewish population in the world that we were in 1939. In fact, according to statistics, there were more Jewish followers of Jesus in 1939 than there are today. Which tells you it didn't matter to the Third Reich what you put your faith in. It only mattered who your parents were. We have stories of people that we worked with in Europe, because we're a global ministry, who stopped responding because they went to the camps also. This is where we are today. We stand an exceedingly great army. We stand because God has brought us together physically in the land of Israel. Israel's not perfect, by the way. Just like we can be critical of the United States and still be an American, we can be critical of Israel and still love the nation and still love the people. But we stand on our feet an exceedingly great army, but the majority, upwards of 95% of Jewish people, do not believe in Jesus. Until God decides to move. God decides to put his breath in us. And until then, we are what we call a remnant. A little bit that exists. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why we share the gospel with Jewish people. That's why I share the gospel with my sons who are Jewish, and my daughter who is Jewish, and my family who is Jewish and doesn't know the Lord. This is why last summer, even in the midst of the pandemic, Catherine came with me and a couple of our other colleagues and friends to witness the immersion of a young Jewish guy who put his faith in Jesus right in Lake Michigan. And let me tell you, this guy is one of the hardest people you've ever discipled in your life, but we are making it and the Lord is working on my patience. So I am getting better at that. But the reason we do this is because, yes, God has sustained us. If somebody wasn't for us, then the nations that are around us would have succeeded in annihilating us. And if that's the case, then we know the Lord is who he says he is, and we have the opportunity to share Jesus with my people. There are so many stories that I could share with you about witnessing to Jewish people, including Israelis, including people in the United States. I'll just share one with you briefly. A number of years ago, my wife and I were friends with a young Israeli named Moti, who Sergey knows. And Moti was very New Age, even though he grew up in an Orthodox household. And it wasn't until I was introduced to him at a Hanukkah party that he started meeting Jewish people who believed in Jesus. And then his friend invited him to a concert that we were giving on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, where we had a Jewish believing musician performing songs. And Moti came and he saw all of these people. There were Jewish people, there were white people, there were black people, there were Hispanic people, there were Asian people. And he's like, this is absolutely incredible. All these people are worshiping God and they're even doing it in Hebrew. Why would they do that? And then he finds out, oh, well, a lot of them are Jewish and believe in Jesus. And he goes, what? Get me out of here. So he runs toward the door and he sees me at the door. I had met him a week before. And my sister, who was 16, living in Israel, but visiting me in New York City, was standing with me. My sister had only lived there about 9 months, but her Hebrew was impeccable. And he says, oh, Ryan, I met you at the party. Wait, you're involved in this? I go, yeah. And he said, you would never see this in Israel. And my sister, in perfect Hebrew, says, actually, there's a lot of us in Israel. And he looks at her and he says, who's this? And I said, it's my sister. She lives in Jerusalem. And he goes, how come you don't speak Hebrew? And I said, I know. You know. And she says, there's actually a lot of us in Jerusalem and we're growing. And he couldn't believe it. So he invited me over for Passover. His mom got angry that I was there because she knew that I believed in Jesus. We were starting to read the Bible. I had to invite a Jewish friend from Israel to bring a what we call a soldier's Bible, because then he knew it was the Bible. Because the Bibles I was showing him, he thought I was making it up. Because I would show him Isaiah chapter 53. And he would say, that's not my Bible. I can't say that. Because it sounds too much like Jesus in the Old Testament. So a soldier brought a Bible. And he read it, and we were getting together, reading all the prophecies, because he wanted to know, is this really the Messiah? And when his parents got mad, he asked this question, is there anything else I can do to know if he's the Messiah? I said, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, it says, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, you will find him. I said, so Moti, with everything that is in you, ask the Lord, is Jesus the Messiah that you sent for us? He said, okay. The next day, he messages me, Ryan, how do you tell your parents you believe in Yeshua? He comes to faith. We immerse him in Brooklyn, and then he overstayed his travel visa. So he goes back to Israel after his father says he doesn't want anything to do with him anymore. And he shares with his father every day, pray for the Vaknin family. They still don't believe. But now, it's not uncommon that I'll sit with Moti in a restaurant when I'm in Israel, and it's been a few years, but people will recognize him because he's on YouTube all the time sharing Jesus with Israelis in Hebrew in a very relevant way, and he works with our ministry as well. And now he's even pioneering an interesting thing, and some of you may not get this, but he's actually playing video games live on the internet, in Hebrew, that way only Jewish people are going to listen to him, right? And also talking about the Lord. I know it sounds bizarre, but when you have multiple thousands of people watching your videos, that's a great platform. Jewish people are coming to life, not just because they return to Israel. If they return to Israel and don't find Jesus, they're still dead. That is why it is so important. What is God's roadmap to peace in the Middle East? It's this. The Prince of Peace. Yes, God is slowly moving Jewish people back to Israel. Yes, more Jewish people are still outside of Israel than there are in Israel. Yes, God will continue to move people to Israel. Unless they find Jesus, they won't actually be safe. And I don't mean physically. I mean eternally. The Prince of Peace is God's roadmap to peace, which is why we do what we do. Sometimes it seems futile. It's not. Sometimes it seems hard. That's because it is. Sergey and Catherine, my wife Jessica and I, we are called to a ministry that is not easy. But that's okay. We're called to it because that's what God wants us to do. Isaiah was called to a ministry where he was told he was going to preach to the Jewish people and they were not going to listen to him at all. And yet he still had to do it. Thank God we've seen some fruit and we're continuing to see fruit as we open up. Next week we're actually starting our first service back after pandemic downtown. So pray for our service. We already have over 50 people registered, which is great in downtown Chicago. And please pray for Hope in the Holy Land as our ministry does that. We are discipling a lot of people as well. We are also working to raise up young Israeli leaders. I'm working right now to put a sort of a training, a leadership training in Europe this winter for Israelis and Americans to attend, young Israelis and Americans to attend, and I have a lot of experience doing that. So the reason we do all of these things are to reach Jewish people with the gospel, whether they are in Israel or whether they are outside, because Israel is me. Israel is Sergei. Israel is Catherine as well. One more thing before we close. Thank you for letting me take a little bit more time than normal. I want you to take this out. A lot of you have seen this before. We're going to do an ancient Jewish tradition, okay? You should have received these. I want you to open it up, okay? On the end, there is a perforated slip, and we're going to do the ancient Jewish tradition of the tear-off, okay? On the count of three, we're all going to tear off together. One, two, three. Very good. You're all Jewish. Now circumcision. Okay. You know, that doesn't really get laughs in a Lutheran church. I got to be honest. Okay, this portion is for you to take home, stick it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator. It tells a lot about our ministry. It tells a lot about us, how you can be involved prayerfully, financially, and even when mission trips get going, send your young people and you yourself come to New York City with us. This white portion, however, is for me. It's really important to us. On the back side with the menorah, if you know Jewish people that you would like to share the gospel with, prayerfully consider putting their name on this. Especially if they're local, even if they're not, though, we will send the material, or if possible, I can actually call them. I get great contacts from Christians because you guys know more Jewish people than I do altogether. So we will not tell them that it's you that gave us their information. Okay? So think about that. That's on this side. On the other side, we like to update anybody who prays for us. So if you don't already receive our prayer letter, and number of you all do, consider writing your name here. That way you get our information. We tell you what's going on in the ministry. I had a number of churches praying for Moti before he accepted the Lord because I worked with him for a number of months. But prayerfully consider that. There is no financial obligation. However, if you are led by the Lord, you can also give either a one-time gift or, as missionaries, we raise our support. So we raise partners, essentially, a partnership team that allows us to reach Jewish people with the gospel. And I feel like I have to say this. We're not a teaching ministry. Okay, I realize I'm teaching right now, but we don't only teach. We actually reach Jewish people with the gospel through events, through evangelism, through online things, just everything you can think of. Again, there's no obligation, but if you would like to partner with us financially, besides prayerfully, you can do that on here. We accept cash, check, charge, children with good teeth, whatever. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, one last thing. If you'd like more information about Israel, the Jewish people, and what the Bible says, I have this interesting book called Israel, the Land, the People, the Land, and the Future of Israel. Let's pray. Avinu v'malkeinu, our Father and our King, we praise you and we honor you because you are worthy of it. Lord, you say in Ezekiel that we will know you are the Lord when you bring back the Jewish people into the land that you gave to Abram. And Father, you are doing that, you have done that, and you will continue doing that. So Lord, we acknowledge you are the Lord. Father, you said that we will know that you are the Lord when you start to breathe into the people who are slain. And Father, you have sacrificed your Son so that we might live, so that we might have your Spirit. Not only the Jewish people, but the entire world. So, Lord, we recognize you as our Savior. And, Father, I love the fact that Cornerstone does this every single year, and I praise you that they invite me to be able to share a little bit of my heart. Father, you say in Genesis 12 that those who bless Israel will be blessed. I can't think of a better way than wanting to bless the Jewish people than wanting their salvation, wanting them to acknowledge that their Savior has come. And by participating in efforts, whether it's financially or talking with their Jewish friends. So Lord, I ask that you would bless them just like you said you would bless them. I pray that you would bless them with health, with finances, with restored relationships, with new jobs, with incredible prayer, with understanding of the scriptures, with children, with families, everything you can imagine to make them a beacon to this community and make your kingdom known until you return. In your Father, in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.